When our love for God matures, by the way, we're supposed to grow. I mean, that's the reality of the Christian life. There's more to Christianity than salvation. God didn't save us to say, well, there you go, you're saved, and you got fire insurance, now live your life. The idea is that we have been put on a predestined route to become more like Christ. In order for that to happen, then we become the answers to prayer of Jesus' prayer in John 17. We call it in theology the high priestly prayer of Christ, where he prayed and he said, Lord, help them. And it's not just talking about the disciples, but everybody that would believe after the disciples, help them to have the love in them that we have for one another. And we know that not only are we not like Christ, that we're supposed to grow up to be unto him, but we're all supposed to grow up into that love. And that means that we're to grow in that love. So not only does 2 Peter tell us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but as we do grow in that knowledge, and as we do abide in Christ, and as we do lengthen and greaten our fellowship with Christ, our love grows for Christ. And the evidence of that last week we learned was confidence. Tonight we're going to talk about honesty and how that pertains to us according to Scripture, and how that's an evidence of our love being perfected. And so in 1 John chapter 4, notice if you will, back up in verse 17, and this is the proof text here. Herein is our love made perfect. And it's going to now list these things. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And I'll not take time, I promise, to preach last week's message. There is no fear in love, and that should be a comfort to everybody in this room. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect, notice, in love. So we learned about that last week. Then it says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, now that is a very familiar statement to us who have been in 1 John for a while. It's not the first time we've heard this. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. I'll say that again. If a man say that he loved God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how in the world can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to preach the word of God tonight. And I need you. Lord, my heart and my mind is going 100 million different directions right now. And I so desperately need you to help me. Will you please calm my heart and soul and settle my thoughts? Would you please help me by the power of your Spirit and grace to get out of the way of your Holy Spirit? And I yield myself to you, and I want you to have complete control of my life. Lord, I want to please you first and foremost in this message. And my second goal is to be a help to the Christians who are here. Now, God, in order for that to happen, you have to have liberty in both of our lives. Lord, we need to have attentiveness. And so I pray, Lord, that if there's someone else in this room who is struggling in their thoughts, in the settledness of their soul, that right now, that by your grace and strength, you would calm us and that you would help us to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. It would be unfair to the truth that we heard this morning to come in here and say that we do not need the Holy Spirit's help in order to hear or in order to do what's necessary in order for us to grow in our love for God. Rather, I pray that when we leave here tonight, that we will leave here challenged so that we might be changed. And we promise to give you all the glory for it. I pray that there would be heaven in our homes this week. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd get a hold of our hearts tonight. And I pray that we would live in honesty. Lord, for some of us, it may be the first time in a very long time that we've had to be really honest with God. So help us, please, tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the marks of a great marriage is the fact that the longer a couple is married, the stronger their love is one for another. You could say it this way, it's harder for them to doubt each other or not to trust each other. It's harder. Why? Because they have years and years of experience that love never fails. That love believes all things, that love hopes all things, that it bears all things, that it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it always rejoices in the truth. And the longer a couple stays right in loving each other, and as long as they are trying to grow and continuing to open their communication and grow in their love for one another, their love grows for one another. Their relationship grows, so their love through communication grows. Their love through commitment grows. And the same is true for the Christian. As a Christian grows in the knowledge of God, his desire becomes to grow closer to him. Why? Who wouldn't want to be to the God that's revealed in Scripture? Be closer to him. Who wouldn't want to grow closer to the God of love? Who wouldn't want to grow closer to the God of all wisdom and ask for wisdom so that he could give to all men liberally and not take it back? Amen? I mean, if that's the God who is revealed in Scripture, why wouldn't my devotion time strengthen my love for him? Because it would be normal. Because we're abiding with one another. That abiding relationship nurtures a love for God that is perfected in Scripture. That is, it matures or grows more complete or whole. Now, last week we learned that the first evidence that our love for God is actually growing is confidence. The word boldness that we read a minute ago means confidence or freedom from limitations. It does not mean brazenness. It does not mean brashness, but it does mean boldness. It means a confidence because of who God is and who we are in Christ's love from God. Now, a believer who experiences perfecting love grows in his confidence in the love and presence of God. But confidence never stands alone. It always leads to other moral results. And the next one in the passage is that of honesty. Now, this is the seventh time we have seen the phrase, if a man say. So we're not unfamiliar to this notion that God is showing us. And every time we've encountered this statement, we know what is coming. And that is this, a warning against pretending. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Fear and pretense always go together. And you should write that down. Fear and pretense always go together. In fact, they were born together when the first man and woman sinned. Now watch this. No sooner did Adam and Eve sense their guilt than they tried to hide from God and cover their nakedness. What is that? Pretending. But neither their coverings nor their excuses could shelter them from God's all-seeing eye. And Adam finally had to admit, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. You see, fear and pretense always go together. Now, let me ask you tonight, what are you fearful of? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of someone finding out what kind of person you really are? Are you afraid of someone finding out that you act one way amidst the brethren and another way at home? Are you afraid of someone finding out that you're one way here and another way at work or school? You see, when our hearts are confident toward God, there is no need for us to pretend. When we love God, the result is our confidence in who God is and who we are because of who God is. And there is no need for us to pretend either to God or to other people. So tonight I want to give you three simple statements about a love for God that grows. And here they are. The first statement I want to give you is this. Confidence in God's love leaves no room for pretense. Confidence in God's love leaves no room for pretense. You see, the word pretend and the word pretense are related. In fact, they tell me the word pretense is professed rather than real intention or purpose. It's a professed intention or purpose rather than real. Why the word pretend means to give a false appearance or to make believe. Now, to me, they're two sides of the same coin. They are identical. So a Christian who lacks confidence with God will also lack confidence with God's people. A person who lacks the confidence in God will also lack confidence in God's people. Part of the torment that fear generates is the constant worry, how much do others really know about me? I wonder what they're thinking. Since I edge X, Y, or Z, I wonder what they're now saying. That's fear. That's fear. That's not confidence. And that's because dishonesty or pretense is right around the corner. Why? Because they go together. But when we have confidence with God, this fear is gone and we can face both God and man without worry. Now, letter A, let me give you the equation for pretense. The equation for pretense. And this is for Melissa Gridley. She's my fellow math partner. So here it is. Ready? Write this down. Fear plus pretense. Fear plus pretense equals sin. And you can put in parentheses what the sin is. It's called hypocrisy. Fear plus pretense equals hypocrisy. Now, this isn't foreign, and you can see this right in Scripture. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 18, and the scribes and the chief Pharisees heard, priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now watch, these people that Jesus was getting ready to call on the carpet, were fearful that the people were going to figure out that they weren't really what they said they were. And they did not like it. So what did they try to do? They were going to kill the source that was uncovering their pretense. They're pretending to be holy. They're pretending to be right with God. They're pretending to know God, for goodness sake. And Jesus said, I want you to understand. I want you to be aware of them. It's called leaven that levels a whole lump, and it's called pretense. It's called hypocrisy. Let me give you, secondly, the evaluation of pretense. This is Jesus' remarks, not mine. I can't make this stuff up. I could not be as eloquent and powerful as the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, in the meantime, when they were gathered together in innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, and he names it, which is hypocrisy. Fear plus pretense equals hypocrisy. And Jesus said, I want you to know that's what's killing people. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You get just a few people around trying to pretend to be something they're not, and pretty soon you'll have more pretenders on the way. Our whole society is full of them. They're full of pretenders. They have to look at something else so they can be something else based on a trend, based on what they see, based on what they feel inside, instead of based on what God says they are to him. Now, that's just the facts. That's the equation and the evaluation. You'll understand this from Scripture. In fact, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, remember, that's what pretense is. A feigned purpose or a feigned intent. And so he says, why has Satan filled you to lie to the Holy Ghost? And to keep back part of the price of land. Whilst it remained, Ananias, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. To me, it seems that God doesn't appreciate a liar. To me, as I see this, it seems like God doesn't appreciate someone pretending in the body of Christ to be something that they're really not. Just saying, what was their sin? What was Ananias and Sapphira's sin? Hypocrisy. That's what they were vying for. They wanted people to believe that they actually sold the property for a whole lot more than they did, and that they were giving out of all of that. They were trying to make people think that they were more generous and more spiritual than they really were. You see, in the heart of a maturing Christian, there should be no need for pretending. That means letter C, evidence of pretense means that I need to grow in my love for God. Evidence of pretense rather than honesty means that I need to grow in my love for God. If there's pretense somewhere in my life, then I need to grow in my love for God. If it's there, that's the need. An immature Christian who's not growing in his love for God may think he has to impress others with his spirituality. This mistake turns him into a liar. He is professing something that he is not really practicing. That's hypocrisy. He is playing a role, listen, instead of living a life. He's simply playing at a role and playing at being spiritual rather than just allowing God to make him spiritual. By the way, do you understand that you can't make yourself spiritual? Your spirit has to be affected by the Holy Spirit in order for you to be spiritual. In order for me to be spiritual, the Holy Spirit of God has to have a hold of my spirit. In fact, my whole body, soul, and spirit has to be sanctified holy unto Him. And then what I do could be seen as spiritual, but not until then. In Christ, someone said, I have no business pretending I am what I am by the grace of God. In Christ, I have no business pretending. Because why? Because is it really useful to think that I could lie to the Holy Spirit? Why? He said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price? You see, if there's evidence of pretense, it means that I really don't love God like I should. In fact, I would venture to say I could prove from Scripture that I probably really don't know God like I think I do. If there's pretense in my life. Confidence in God and His love leaves no room for pretense. Second statement, honesty is the mark of maturing love for God. Honesty then becomes a mark, or the mark, of maturing love for God. Now, you guys understand this. Pretending is a favorite activity of little kids. When I grew up, I pretended to be anything and everything under the sun. I was Starsky one day. I was Hutch the next day. Okay? I was never Columbo. Thank God. I was never him. I was never, what was the guy, bald head, lollipop? Kojak! I was never Kojak, had too much hair. I did my best at trying to be John Wayne. I lived to be John Wayne. I'd watch John Wayne, I'd sit under my dad's lazy boy, I'd put the Afghan over it, and I'd part the thing, and I'd watch him shoot bad guys, and I would just do everything. I'd set up forts in the backyard. I was either in Vietnam, I was out in the Wild West, I was constantly pretending to be John Wayne. I'd walk in, and my dad'd say, you look like John Wayne. I'd be like, that's so cool. He thinks I'm John Wayne. Doesn't he know that? Dad, it's me. You know, I tried to be John Wayne. I pretended to be Roger Staubach. I pretended to be Tony Dorsett. Because why? That's what kids do. They like to pretend to be someone that they are not so that they can appear to be something that they're not to other people. They want to be accepted for what they look like rather than what they really are. You see, for some kids, it's not enough just to be a little boy. You don't really feel good about yourself unless you can look like and be someone else. You see, it's certainly, pretending is certainly not a mark of maturing adults. If Brother Siana said, hey, Pastor, I want you to come over and we're going to play Cowboys and Indians, I'm going to go, what are you talking about? I'm not coming over to your house and playing Cowboys and Indians. I'm not doing it. I'm not pretending to do that. We're beyond that, Brother Greg. No, come on. Okay, can we just come on? Let's play Army. I don't want to play Army. I don't want to do that. Why? Because we've grown up. Right? So it would make sense that immaturity goes along with pretending. And the maturity, when we became adults, we said, you know, we don't need to pretend anymore. It's really not fun. I don't have the energy to pretend anymore. I don't want to roll around on the ground and act like, I don't want to do that. It becomes boring. Right? Because it's not real. Adults must know themselves and be themselves, fulfilling the purpose for which Christ saved them. That's what an adult does. I know who I am, and I know what I'm called to do, so I want to fulfill the will of God in my life. Their lives must be marked then by honesty. So, letter A, we can be who God made us to be. You can be exactly who God made you to be, and you can be okay with it. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. Now, I want you to get your mind around this for a minute. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now think about that statement. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there were anything, Miss Cassie, answer this out loud for me. Do you think there was anything in the Apostle Paul's life that he, if he could have anything changed, that he would change it? Oh, yes. He was a murderer to the cause of Christ. Do you think for 1 minute, if God says, okay, Paul, I'm going to give you a rewind, you can change anything in your past, I want you to change it, he'd say, I choose Christ. And I choose not to condemn Satan, Stephen. And I choose not to condemn those people that I put in jail. Why? Because he had to live with that all of his life. He had to live with it from the Jew's side, and he had to live with it from the Christian side. Read Galatians sometime. You'll find that he was 3 years before he decided to go, and before he got picked up by Barnabas, 14 years before the time he went finally to Jerusalem. That's a long time to live with your past. But what happened? By the grace of God, he could let things in the past go. Putting those things which are behind me, reaching forth into those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Three times he confessed to being the one that persecuted the church. Three times he confessed that he was obedient to the holy vision. Three times he confessed that I was a sinner and I got saved on the road to Damascus. Three times. He never said, I'm going to pretend to be someone I'm not. He said, I'm always going to be what I am by the grace of Almighty God. And because of that, I'm going to labor more abundantly than they all. Because he would confess later, I feel like the chiefest of sinners because I persecuted Christ. And he decided, you know what? I am going to be who God made me to be. And this is what he said. For do I now persuade men or God? What a great statement. You know, Paul's not pretending here. He said, or do I seek to please men? For if it pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I'm not going to go around and say, this is how you should live and go and live a different way. I'm not going to pretend to be someone I'm not. Why? Because I am who God made me. And I believe in the sovereign purpose of God and his timing is perfect. And I'm going to do now everything I can to accept all that comes with it. Oh, what comes with it? He got striped 5 times, whipped. He got beaten 3 times with rods. All the rest is documented. And I'm astonished. Look at people who God used in the Bible. At some point, they had to accept the fact that they were not going to pretend in order to please people. They had confidence in who God made them to be. When they gave up that confidence in relationship with God, God ceased to use them. Now let's just think about just for a minute. Joseph had an opportunity. His brothers hated him, couldn't stand him. God was speaking to him and giving him prophecy and saying, look, I just want you to know, I'm going to use you. Joseph could have said, man, my brothers don't like me. And I'm just going to do whatever it takes. I will become whatever it takes to be accepted by my blood kin. Listen to me. There have been good Christians who have gone by the wayside because they didn't want to live for Christ. They wanted to be accepted by their family. Joseph had to make the decision. I'm either going to live for God and trust the consequences and be who God made me to be, or I'm going to cave to peer pressure and I'm going to have to pretend in order to please my brothers. Here's another one. King Saul. You see, when King Saul was little in his eyes, God's hand was on him. Oh my goodness. Saul was God's warrior. Saul was used by God to do great things in the name of God and for Israel. And then all of a sudden he got too big for his britches. And he decided to become something greater in the eyes of the people. And he said to Samuel, well, it was for the people's sake that I did this. What is that? Fear that was accompanied by pretense. Here's another one. Hezekiah. Whew. Hezekiah was a man of God. In fact, they said that Hezekiah, the Bible says that Hezekiah's sacrifice in the temple was greater than that of Solomon. It was unbelievable. God's hand was on Hezekiah. And God, and remember, Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, you need to get your house in order. Today you're going to meet God. And Hezekiah, the Bible says, rolled over himself to the wall and began to weep. Isaiah left. By the time he got to the edge of the courthouse, God said, hey, I want you to go back. I want you to tell that man I've heard his cry. I want you to tell him I'm going to add 15 years to his life. Man, what a day. Glory to God. Hezekiah was nothing in his own sight. When every time there was a problem, he would go and he would lay. The Bible says he laid it out before God and said, God, these are the words of the people that are going to come and they're going to destroy your people except you do something. And God acted every single time. So now God blesses him with 15 more years because of what he sees in his heart. Honesty. And then what does Hezekiah do? He turns around and he invites the enemy into his tent. And he says, look at all that I've accomplished. Look at all that I've gathered. Look at all that I have. And God says, that's your downfall. You decided to be something in their eyes rather than something in mine. Think about it. How about Daniel? Daniel had to decide. In fact, the Bible says that Daniel decided before he left for Babylon, before he marched the Ho Chi Minh Trail all the way to Babylon, before he was offered pulse to eat or meat to eat, before he was offered drink, before he was given an opportunity to do anything, he purposed in his heart not to defile his body with a portion of the king's meat. Before he left, he decided, I'm going to be the Jew that God created me to be. And living in Babylon's not going to change my mind. The three Hebrew boys were the same way. I'm not worshiping a false God. I'm deciding, I don't care what they say, I'm not going to live a lie. If I bow, I'm a hypocrite. If I don't pray after the way I've told people to pray, I'm a hypocrite. And it doesn't matter if people see me or not. God knows. Daniel had to decide. How about David? David shows up at the battle. His older brother says, I know the naughtiness of thine heart. Now that's a lie. He's lying. Nobody knows the naughtiness in anybody's heart. I know the naughtiness of thine heart. Your older brother in a relationship where people are tight, Jewish families and brothers are tight. And all of a sudden you've come as the ruddy one and you're just trying to do what your daddy told you to do. And all of a sudden you're getting railed on. He could have said in front of his three older brothers, you know what? You guys are right. I'm just going to take off here. I love you. I'm so sorry. Cause he wanted his older brother to think highly of him. Oh, no, no. David said, is there not a cause? Oh, no, no. David wasn't going to pretend to be anything. He wasn't. He was there because God wanted him there. See, how do you know that? Well, last time I checked the account, Goliath ended up 6 feet under. And who got the glory? David? No. Saul didn't get it. Neither did Eliab. God got the glory. Why? Because there was a young man that decided that he could be exactly what God wanted him to be. And he wasn't going to live a lie. How about Mary? It's Christmas time. Mary could have said and done a whole lot of other things with her life after the announcement. Well, I've got to hide myself. I don't know. God doesn't know what he's doing. Does he know if this happens, what people are going to think about me? And I've got to hide all this stuff. No, no, no. You don't have to hide anything that God wants you to do. So Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Oh, my goodness. How about Moses? Moses could have been like, eh, you know, you're right. I shouldn't be meddling in your business. It's not my business. He could have said, you know, as far as I can see, being raised in Pharaoh's house is far better than making them bricks. So if it's okay, I'll just stay right here. Well, he couldn't. Why? Because that's not who God wanted him to be. So because of his actions standing up for his Hebrew brothers, God sent him out to the desert. Now, while he's in the desert, he had another opportunity. He could have changed his mind, and he tried. He tried to say, look, God, I got a slow tongue, and I can't say very many things, and that apparently you don't know how bad this is. He said, look, I'm going to send you your brother. He'll be your tongue, and you're going to be my man. Now, pick up that staff. And Moses, for the rest of his leadership, was exactly who God called him to be. Now, that's the idea. Now, watch. If I can be who God made me to be, secondly, then I can do what God called me to do. I can't do what God's called me to do if I'm not willing to be who God's made me to be. Does that make sense? I cannot pretend to be some other preacher or pastor and fulfill God's will in this church unless I am who God made me to be. I can't fulfill God's will for my life if I'm pretending to be someone else. By the way, you can't either. You can't be someone else's husband, someone else's wife. You can't have someone else's children. You've got to come to grips. I'm either going to grow in my knowledge and in my love for God. I'm going to put off this pretense and be exactly who I am according to Christ so that I can do all that he's called me to do, or not. But is it really worth it to live pretending? Not according to Acts chapter 5. When our love for God is growing, we don't feel the need to pretend in order to impress or cover up. If I could challenge everyone in this room tonight, it would be with these words. Let's get real. Let's quit pretending. You want power, God's power on your life? Get real. If you want God's grace and blessing on your life, then you need to get real. Be honest at home and at work. Be honest with who you are at church and at school. Be who you are, whoever you are. And if you're not what God has called you to be, then be willing to admit it and get right with Him. But at least you'll be real. And then take your life and live to please Him. You know what that would do? It'd give you confidence. And you won't have any problems being honest with God and man. Herein do I exercise my conscience to be void of offense between God and man. Man, it just seems, when you read the New Testament, doesn't it just seem like Paul had liberty wherever he went? In fact, according to Acts chapter 20, the last time I read it, I seem to remember that when he was bound by his own girdle by an old prophet named Agabus, and they said, look, wherever you go, the person who owns this girdle is going to suffer. And Paul said, well, then I guess I'm going to suffer. But I'm not changing my tune now. Peter and John didn't change their tune in prison. Paul and Silas didn't change their tune in prison. In fact, they sang it louder. And what happened? God used them. Why? Because they never tried to pretend to be anything that they were not so that they could do all that God called them to do. That's the freedom. Confidence in God and His love leaves no room for pretense. The second statement I gave you was honesty is the mark of maturing love for God. So let me give you number three and we're done. Spiritual honesty brings two things, peace and power. Spiritual honesty brings peace and power. Now, at some point, maybe you should track down how many times God brings up the word honesty in the life of a believer. I'm going to give you some of them tonight. Romans 12, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, period. The next statement is provide things honest in the sight of all men. Okay? 2 Corinthians 8, 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That's just two references. Now, a growing love for God brings peace and power because of several things. First of all, you don't have to account for all the lies you've told. You don't have to keep up with all of the pretense. There's no bookkeeping. You don't have to keep a record of all the lies. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Because there's no accounting of lies. Secondly, there's no wasting of energy. It takes a lot of time and effort and energy to think about who you've tried to impress and all the things that you've said and all the things that you've tried to be instead of being real, and you are draining your life source because the Spirit of God can't rest in you. Hebrews 13, 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things. I love the statement, willing to live honestly. Boy, that is a great phrase. Are you willing to live honestly? Because you can't unless your love is growing for God. If your love is not growing for God, it's growing for yourself. And you will do whatever it takes to protect, self-justify, or make yourself out to be something that you're really not before God. You're not wasting any energy. You're living openly and honestly with the Father so you can do the same with other people. Letter C. Just as fear and pretense always go together, love and truth always go together. Love and truth always go together. Because we know God loves us and accepts us even with all of our faults. We can stop trying to impress others. You know, it's one thing to, You know, sometimes children, even teenagers, can be brutal and they can be really harsh. And I understand that. It's one thing to have kids, you know, infect kids with being mean or saying mean things and they leave. But did you know what I've found? And there's been some, you know, in 18 years, we all could probably understand that my children have had some things happen to them. Okay. But do you know what always helps them and what gets them over that? It's that they come home and mom, dad love them just the way they did when they left. And what's that do? It erases all of the rest. And we try to tell them, sweetheart, it doesn't matter what other people think of you. What matters is what God thinks of you and what mom and dad think of you. It doesn't change our love for you. And you're going to realize this someday. When you get older, it doesn't matter what people think. You shouldn't be trying to please or win some opinion from people. You should be trying to please God. Amen. And take a Bible verse and pin it to them in their heart so they're not worried about what people say or about what people do. They're worried about how they respond to it so that God will be pleased. And they can be who they are supposed to be because God made them that way. And they can do all eventually that God's called them to do. Woe be unto the parent that's trying to control all that instead of teaching them that there's a higher call. There's a greater purpose because there's a great God who made you and who loves you. And he's in control of all things. Galatians 1:10, I want to read you the context of the statement I made earlier. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if it pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. A couple of verses later, he says this, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past. Paul's not trying to cover it up. You know exactly what my reputation was before I got saved, and I'm not trying to hide it. So how did he overcome that? He changed the narrative. He decided to say, look, bygones are bygones. I can't change what I've done. I can only change the way I look at what I've done and now what I'm going to do from now on. So he made this statement. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Yeah, you know what we were, but now you know what we are. And by the grace of God, we got saved. 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Paul was an open book. There was no back page that you had to turn to find out what Paul's really like. No one took Silas aside and said, hey, tell me what Paul's really like when you go back to the tent at night. Nobody had to try to go to Barnabas and say, hey, tell me what he's like when no one else is looking. Paul said, you know it. And I have nothing to hide. Do you? Because fear and pretense always go together. But love and truth always go together as well. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter said this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Would you agree tonight that in order to be godly, we must be honest? Yeah. We all know the cliche, honesty is the best. But far more than the best policy, it's good evidence that your love for God is growing. Now I want to ask you, is it? Is your love for God growing? Are you who other people think you are? Let me give you a statement. I used to quote it all the time in the first 5 or 6 years I was a pastor. I don't think that I've said it in probably 10. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, and I quote, reputation is who others think I am, but character is what God knows me to be. And that's what God's working on, our heart. Can I challenge you this week? As the Bible says in Jude, to keep yourself in the love of God. Could I challenge you to allow your time in prayer and the scripture to feed your love for the Lord? And I want you to remember this, and you may want to write this down. This is a tremendous statement. That God's acquaintance is not made hurriedly. God's acquaintance is not made hurriedly. Here's another way to say it. It takes time to be holy. It takes time to grow in my relationship with God. Now, the challenge is before us. The Bible says, herein is our love made perfect. I know that my love for God is growing because of the confidence that I have in His presence and love for me. The second thing is, if a man say this and he's not, he's a liar. And God says, what I want you to see is honesty, is an evidence that you're growing in that love. Father, we love you and we thank you for who you are. God, there's no pretense with you, either for you to us. And to be honest, we can't pretend before you. As the Bible says, we are all open and naked before your eyes. We can't hide from your presence. We can't hide from what you know and what you see inside of our heart. We can't hide from what you know and see inside of our home. We can't hide from what you see and know on our phones, on our computers, on our televisions, in our relationships. We cannot hide from you. For whither shall we go? As the psalmist said, I've ascended up into heaven. Thou art there. Though I may make my bed in the lowest of hell, thou art there. You have compassed us about. You know our uprisings, our downsettings. You know everything about us. Now, God, tonight, my prayer is that this body of Christ would be honest. And it may require tonight that we as Christians be honest before you, that we've tried to pretend, that we've tried to pretend that we love you. And there's no confidence in the will of God in our home. There's no confidence the way that we're raising our children. There's no confidence and honesty and the way we were living our life before people. And God, though I know that that grieves you, I am so thankful that it doesn't change who you are and your love for us. I'm so thankful and blessed. We are so blessed that you are always ready to forgive and start again. And God, tonight, there may be some of us here that need to start over. We need to get some things out in the open before God. And Lord, I pray that because of times like this, that we would not have any pretenders, that we wouldn't have to be, as the song, the great pretender. And Lord, only then is there going to be glory in this church. With heads bowed tonight and eyes closed, no music to play at this moment, would you just take some time tonight to be holy?